Hello, welcome to Crucified for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, I just want to say welcome. Welcome to this website. I'm so happy you're here. I don't believe in accidents or luck. I believe God has directed you straight to this website for a reason. If you're new to this ministry, I just want to mention, I always do this every time I'm preaching on this website, and I try to put a sermon out every week. Don't always turn out that way because I'm also preaching sometimes in person or teaching in person, or I'm involved in a men's conference or something like that, so it draws my time away from that. Plus I work 40 hours a week at a regular job, so and I always try to pray over these sermons, seek God's direction and where he wants me to go with it, and get it. That takes time. Sometimes when I'm looking at what he wants me to preach on and how he wants me to direct that, so sometimes it don't come out every week. This one's the same case. I know some of you guys may expect one every week. It don't always turn out that way. I wish I could get a full-time ministry job where I can do this, and you know, every week, or even maybe put two out a week, and even possibly I'm sitting on Bible studies I haven't preached through yet. Because of that, I'm praying over them, I'm seeking God's direction on them, so it just takes time. But on the different notice, I mean, over this ministry's been around on this website for maybe 4 years now, so there's probably over 1,000 sermons on here that you can go back and listen to. I have, you can scroll down, you can see sermons there, and then I have some in the archive. So if I don't preach 1 week, or, and I'm thinking coming up the Thanksgiving holiday and the Christmas holiday, I probably would be taking off those weeks. So you probably won't hear anything those weeks. I may take 2 weeks off for Christmas from the ministry, just take a break, seek God's direction on, in course, and pick it up next year, Lord willing. All you guys are new, you're on this site, so you have sermons here. You can stroll down and you'll see a bunch of sermons. Like I said before, in the archives, there's a bunch of sermons there. I try to post a devotional Monday through Friday. I haven't posted one today, but I try to do that. But you can go back down, you can look at devotions for 2024, and there's another tab for devotions, which is covering almost maybe 3 years of devotionals in there. So you can go back to old ones and look at that. A lot of resources here you can look at. I have a spiritual warfare Bible study on here, which is pretty lengthy. I need to probably get it better organized on there, but that's free, and that's probably almost a 6 month probably material there to do a Bible study on. Also post a Bible study that my wife and I are going through right now on there, and I think I put the PDF on there. So, and that right there is a I think 8 weeks, but you can stretch it out to almost a few months. So opportunities to get in there and get in God's word. This ministry is about getting into God's word. This ministry is about seeking God's heart and his direction to pray, Lord, help me live that crucified life. Ultimately, salvation messages all through here. If you are new to this, you don't understand what salvation is, you can scroll down, you can find plenty of salvation messages. I point to scripture. You can go through them. You can go through them. Pray over them. Seek God's direction. He will give you direction, I promise you. All you guys that have been following this ministry for a little bit, thank you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers for this ministry. Thank you for prayers for me. There's always a struggle, right? In ministry, period, and mine's on a scale is very minimum compared to others. In God's eyes, it's not, but in human eyes, I guess it kind of is. I'm not as big as some of those big name preachers out there, so it's, but still within that context, in God's eyes, I'm doing exactly what he needs me to do until he opens the door for something else or not. That's all right. So this is Crucified for Ministry. So welcome here. Welcome listening. to this week or today, and you can continue this through this week, is this message I want to preach on Jonah, that the Holy Spirit put in my heart to preach on Jonah. And that's Jonah, and the scriptural passage that we will be reading through is going to be Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. That's 1 through 17. And the title of this message, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down, is How Far Can I Push God? How far can I push God? That's the title of this sermon, this message that God has laid on my heart. This is a thrust of this message, and we'll be in Jonah 1. We'll read 1 through 17, the whole chapter here in Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, let's read through this. I'll read from usually from the KJV. I'm thinking about switching over to the NKJV. But right now I'm reading from the KJV. So if you have a different translation, NIV, NLT, NASB, it'll read a little bit different. But they all have the same heartbeat of the message that is reading from the KJV. Someone won't argue with that, but I guarantee you they won't argue very long because they don't understand how translations work. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and that city against, and cry out, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up on come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken, and the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. And they cast forth the weirs that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. He laid and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said everyone to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah, and then said unto him, Tell us, we pray thence, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? Whence comes thy? What is thy country? Which of which people are thy? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. Then were men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he flee from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? And for the sea what was tempest. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wroth and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea was ceased from raging. And then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, God, we pray in your holy and beautiful name, Lord, that the Holy Spirit just pours through the words that you need me to speak. Lord, I pray over those that maybe that will be listening to this message, God. I pray over their life, God. I pray they will reflect on where they're at and understand they're there for a reason. They wouldn't be there if they were not, you have not placed them there for a reason. They may question where they're at and what's going on all around their life, but you hold the divine direction in our life. I am here, work, because you need me to be here, God. You seek me to be here, God. And I yield to that your direction, your way, and your path. And when I say need, I'm humbling myself. I'm not saying that you need me. I need you. Yeah, I praise your holy name for allowing me the opportunity to preach through this website and to preach where in my area where I'm at to wherever local church that will have me to preach and what person on the street I encounter to preach the gospel to and wherever person you put in my life to counsel and tell them of the good news about Jesus Christ, how he can break the darkness. He can alleviate the depression. He can alleviate the anxiety. He can alleviate all that spirit of fear the enemy has wrapped around our throats that is choking us. He can break all of that. For you tell us you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of sound mind, of love and power. And praise your holy name. Holy Spirit moves through this message as you give me guidance and directions as I preach and teach on this. God, open the ears to who will hear. Let them have ears to hear the message that you've laid on my heart. It's not my message, it's your message. I always pray that your message, God, let it be your message. Even if it's hard and people want to look at me and point fingers and get mad, and even if they could possibly attack me, they would over these messages. They give me way too credit, too much credit. It's all yours. Every word. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the book of Jonah. Most preachers, teachers, pastors, theologians, lay persons of the church, they place this book in a category, and maybe you may have heard of this category. They place Jonah in the category of minor prophets. The other ones that are in God's beautiful word is Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Amos, Micah, Nehemiah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi, Haggai. These are all called minor prophets. And these are all in your Old Testament, and they're called minor, and not in that they're not as important as what we call the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's talking about the length. See, Jonah is only 4 chapters. A pretty quick read if you're just reading straight through. If you're studying it, may take longer. But Isaiah is 66 chapters, so Isaiah is a longer read, while Jonah is not as long. But they are equally valued and very important. Each one is not more important than the other. You may have not known that, but you may have. If you do, awesome. But here's Jonah, one of the most historical and accurate accounts, one of many historical accurate accounts that we have in God's word. Now, you may have sat in church for some time now, and you may have not. I don't know your backstory. I don't know your denominational. I don't know. All I can tell you is when I was a child in church and I sat in Sunday school, as we would call that down here in the South, Sunday school. You may look at it Sunday morning discipleship or something else. We learned about Jonah and that Jonah in the well. Jonah got swallowed by a whale. Even those that you may have not been in church, you may have heard that account, and some would call it a story. I always like to say historical accurate account, because story is such a misleading term there. But you may have heard of Jonah and the whale. But in reality, we truly don't know what type of fish it was. In our mindset, we see it as a whale could be capable of swallowing a whole man. But in God's word, it only tells us Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Now, regardless if you want to look at this as a whale or a special fish God created, it was the goal was his. God needed to make a point to Jonah. We got to keep in mind the fish is part of the consequence of Jonah, his rebellion, his disobedience to a holy God. See, God presents directions or paths or ways, a way, right, in our life to go. And when we disobey, meaning we don't want to do it, or we open rebel and say we won't do it, God has ways of getting our attention. And that's what I want to preach on. And that question that's surrounding all this is, it will create, I pray, some healthy fear in you. That's the fear of the Lord. Is that question, how far can I push God? And I pray that you do not have this mindset. If you do, I pray that this message will tell you to stop playing with God, because God is not playing with you. Yes, this is bold. This is in your face. This is a systemic issue in America and her pulpits, because majority of pastors, preachers, teachers, they have lost their spine. They are not wanting to be bold in God's word. They really need to step down from the pulpit. I believe God has given America a few more years, 4 more years, right, to try to get it right. But I wonder, are we truly going to? Are we truly going to call out these pastors in our pulpits? They're not clinging to God's word like the Joel Osteens of the world. Are we just going to keep accepting their garbage? Are we going to keep squandering this period that God has given our nation to turn to a true living God, to turn to His Word? When I look at America, our nation, right, and I'm in America, so I only can really speak about my nation because I'm here, but I live here, but I can see my nation. She is deep in sin. Her churches are in bed with the world. These churches have allowed the world to affect them. They are harlots. They are prostitutes. You may get mad and me saying this, and the reality of the situation, this is not unbiblical to say this. Isaiah 1:21-23 says, how is the faithful city became a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteous lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become gross, their wine mixed with water, the princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone love gifts and follow after wars. They judge not the fatherless, neither do cause the window to come unto them. Isaiah 3:16-17. The woman of Zion, haughty, walk alone without stretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scabs ball. And I could go into New Testament, talk about this, but I just want to give these scriptures, show you that God calls out a nation for her harlot ways. In the context, both scriptures are referring to Israel, but we can take those and refer to them to other nations, forsaking the true living God for their own gods of passion and sin. We have churches that tells us people it's okay to watch the garbage on TV or movies. We have churches that are telling us people it's okay to cuss and look like this world. And that is okay. You can live in that sin or sins and still make it to heaven. We have churches that are telling us people you don't have to be separate from this world, but you can live wherever which way you want. You can commit sexual immorality all you want. No, you don't have to worry about getting married. You can have sex before marriage. God is okay with that. Where is our preachers standing up on God's word that tells us marriage is between a man and a woman? Sex before marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman is the only exception of marriage that God provides through His Word. A marriage that centers on God. Where are those that will stand against abortion and say this is murder? And when you want to kill your child in your womb, you're worshiping yourself. Not a true living God. It's murder killing your child, your baby, and your womb. Whereas those that are standing up against homosexuality, transsexuals, saying it's a sin. As sex before marriage is a sin. It will, without repentance in your heart, like turning from your wickedness, hell will be your destination. Where are those standing against demonic holidays like Halloween saying, no, this is witchcraft you're practicing. You're teaching your child or children to practice darkness. And one day when your child grows up to be an adult or a teenager or adult in the world, and he or she's no longer part of the true living church of God, and you're scratching your head and trying to figure this out, I want to tell you, you have failed your child. Our children are watching us, matter what age they are. They may be grown and out of the house now. They may be out in this world, looking like this world, denouncing Christianity, which they were raised in church. It breaks my heart to see those that are in, like, the, for instance, think of, and this wasn't in my notes, but think of Katy Perry. Very popular pop music artist, raised in a Southern Baptist church. Now she supports homosexuality. She wrote the song, I Kiss a Girl, I Liked It. Oh my Lord, what happened to her? I can tell you somewhere in her, when she was a baby to her teenager, her church failed her and her parents failed her. Oh, Jonathan Ritter, you're being harsh, but I'm being real. Where are we going to get it? Our children and our churches are important, right? We as parents, if we're having children, if we have children currently in our home, we need to understand they're watching us. They're looking at us. They're looking at our life. And time is something you don't get back. They're looking at those in their church. They're watching those that say they know Jesus, but they live a life different from on Sunday they look like this holy religious person, but when they step out Monday through Friday, they look like the cesspool of the world. Oh, they see this. They see the hypocrisy. I was one of those children. And I was raised in a strict Pentecostal environment. We were called holy rollers. I don't even think they do that anymore. My parents, they wouldn't let me watch anything on TV. They wouldn't let me listen to any music. Women didn't cut their hair. They didn't wear makeup. I'm telling you, I don't even think the Pentecostals believe that way anymore. And I always say the Pentecostals are just like Baptists with a couple add-ons. Because used to Pentecostals would stand out. They don't even stand out anymore. Many of them look like the world. They add a few extras onto their religion. But then when they step out into the world, they look just like this world. Just like the Baptists. I'm not picking on Pentecostals. Just like the Baptists. Just like the Methodists. The Lutherans. We have a systemic issue. And a systemic issue is we don't fear God. We have lost the fear of God. This reverence for His Word. This reverence to say, Lord, help me walk the way You need me to walk every day, Lord. Help me crucify this flesh daily. As Paul said, I die daily, as I've talked about throughout this ministry in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. As I have talked numerously, that we are supposed to live a crucified life, a life separate from this world. But this is a systemic issue that what I see throughout many of the churches in America, they do not believe to live a life that's holy to a God separated from this world. No, they want to be in this world. They want to look like this world. They want to smell like this world. But then they want to profess to know Jesus. And they're pushing God. How far are you going to push God? Look at our nation. You know, Trump just won. He is the elect. But let me tell you, Trump is not going to save our nation. Yes, I'm happy that he was a whole lot better than Kamala Harris. But he is not going to save America. Only God will. A nation under the true God will. A nation that recognizes the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will restore a nation back to the one true living God. No man can do that. We need to keep that in mind. Trump is elect, right? He ain't in office yet. We got to keep that in mind too. But only God can truly turn a nation to Him. We need to look at that. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize we need to get back to God's Word. We need to let it be surgical in our life to craft us into the man and women that He needs us to be. He's calling out for men and women to stand upon God's Word. To follow His direction and quit going the opposite direction. Quit saying, how far are you going to push God? How far can I push God? Oh, you may not say that out loud, my friend, but I'm telling you, your life points it out and directs it. And your preacher and your pastor or whoever that spineless person you have in your pulpit telling you the things that you make your ears feel so good and not the stuff that pierces your heart and say, wow, I need to change my life. I need to recognize time is limited. Oh, God has given us 4 more years to get it right. Are we going to get it right? Am I going to keep doing what I'm doing and then recognize that the same old ain't doing it? Oh, I pray awakening truly comes to America. Awakening comes to you individually. You may have not thought about this question about how far are you going to push God, but I'm praying this is pressed up on your heart through this message that you recognize that you may be pushing God and you're really intentionally not even recognizing it that you're pushing God. Seeing how far you can push Him. We need to get back to a life that's back on track with the path, that narrow path to the one true living God. That path that Jesus calls us to walk, that way, that direction. We need to learn that rebellion and disobedience against God will never turn out for you and me or our nation. And that's what we really can draw from this book in Jonah. And we're just going to look at this first chapter, but we can draw that from the book of Jonah. And I'm just going over, you know, this first chapter and over these 17 verses probably pretty quick, and I want to encourage you to go back and read over it, but don't stop at one. Take this mindset and just keep reading to verse the next verse, like chapter 2 verse 1, and read 3 and read 4, and really pray, Lord, open my eyes. How am I pushing you, Lord? I may have not really thought about this, but Lord, am I pushing you? Am I going the opposite direction? Lord, if I'm going the opposite direction, I pray that your prayer is this: Lord, change my path. Repent. How far are you going to push God? When we look at Jonah, verse 1, it tells us the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, here's Jonah. We know that in this first verse that he is the son of Amittai. In reality, we don't know much about his father. In reality, this message doesn't really matter. You can go there, 2 Kings 14, 2 Kings 14, 24 through 25. And he actually mentions Jonah here again, the son of Amittai. I'll read that. It says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He depart not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nep, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from entering Hemden into Sea of Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant, who Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was a Gethheper. So Jonah is mentioned in Kings here. So Jonah is a prophet. This was not a first calling on his life to go and to prophesy a word that God had given him. And here the word of the Lord is given to him to go to this city of Nineveh. Verse 2 says, this is what God is saying to him: rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up on before me. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was given the word to cry out to this wicked city of Nineveh. Here to cry is to proclaim against what this wickedness of the city. He was to proclaim a truth to Nineveh of repentance of their sins. And if they would not repent, what would happen if you kept reading on? God would say he would destroy the city. The city of Nineveh, here is a capital of Syria. The empire, the Syria empire, is known for its brutality and wickedness. One commentary puts it this way: Nineveh, they would remove the nose and the ears of their prisoners to mark and maim them for life. Like most of the Mesopotamic, that's Mesopotamian, I always mispronounce that, but that civilization, their culture was immoral, generally terrifying. Temple prostitution, child sacrifice, abortion, list goes on and on. This is a sin that was a city of sin on steroids. And you see, while Jonah was not pleased with what God is saying to him, this direction that God is pointing him to, these Ninevites, they were not good people, and they could do very wicked acts to him. Wicked acts that could leave him scarred for life. In other words, there is a possible cost for him going here that he would have to pay. Understand, there is a cost. There is a cost to saying, Lord, save me. Lord, come into my life. Yes, Lord, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe, God, that you sent your only begotten Son down here to this earth. I believe that he had to pay this brutal price for my salvation. I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the cross. I believe without the shedding of the blood of this innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist proclaimed, there would be no remission of sin. There would be no forgiveness of sin. I take all that in. Oh, Holy Spirit, just come into my life. And I recognize the resurrection. And I recognize that this life is only temporary. And I know one day when I die, this life is not the end, but it's a beginning. Because I give my life to you, Jesus, right? I confess myself to you. And that confession, many people don't lose this part, is a commitment. When you say, I believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you recognize that cross, when you recognize that resurrection, you recognize that price that was paid, there's a newness and nights through you through the Holy Spirit that sparks a commitment in your life that tells you to keep continuing to the very end. Oh, but commitment, we don't want that word commitment. Commitment is a word that is not popular. We don't want, as a nation, as American nation, and even majority of her churches, we don't want a commitment. We want a one-night fling. A one-night stand. But let me tell you, that is not how Jesus operates. He wants you completely and utterly. Not one confession, but a lifetime of commitment. And within that comes a ministry. Each and every one of us have a ministry. There is no such thing as a small ministry. Now I consider, when you'll hear me say this on a scale, when you're looking at from perspective, from a worldly perspective or a human perspective, you look at my ministry, it's not that big compared to the other ministries out there. But in God's eyes, this is as important as any others because I'm doing what he wants me to do. He's directing me to do, right? And that's all about obedience. If he told me not to do this website, and I said, he told me to do this website, and I said, no, God, I don't want to do this. I'm disobeying him. I'm being rebellious. Because it takes time to prep a sermon. It would be so much easier just to work my 40 hours a week and then wait for maybe weeks or months for a church to call me, give me some alleviation, right, from preaching. But God didn't want that. He wanted me to preach on this website. And so, for almost 5-year journey here. So, if you're just joining, you can go back and you can listen to the very first sermon I preached on here. Which is 4 or 5 years ago. I can't keep track of it. But there's a cost. Because you're committing, you're recognizing that cost, right? One of the scriptures, and I can go to many, that are not preached on, that are not taught on, which breaks my heart, and it needs to be included in the salvation message, is this commitment, this cost. Luke 14:25, and we'll just read down 25-35. As Jesus speaking. Don't mind my dog, she wants to bark. And there went great multitudes with him. He turned, he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now there is a confusion here when people are talking about being a disciple. They want to view being a disciple is different than being a Christian. And I preached a whole series on this, a 3-4-part series on this, that there is no difference. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. A disciple is a Christian that accepted Jesus into their life and committed to following his way, his direction, his path. No difference. But there is this teaching out there that is demonic by nature, where they say, oh, you can, you know, I have accepted Jesus in my life, but, you know, I don't have to follow him. Things Jesus never said. When he speaks here, he's talking to the Christians because he considered them disciples. Do you understand that word Christian? Now, I talked about this, I can't remember, and you can go back and try to find it. That first time that word Christian is used is in Acts. And actually, when you look at Christian, or that singular word Christian, or that plural word Christians, is used about 3 times in our Bible. Discipleship, or disciple, singular, plural, disciple, disciples, is used hundreds of times. A word that is repeated, and this is just good study, God's word, the words are repeated over numerous times, show significant value in that God is trying to press upon our hearts. So people take 3 words, Christians, Christian or Christians, and then they try to say, oh, you're just a Christian, you don't have to be a disciple. When you really look at God's word, he's not separating the two. Actually, in Acts, I can't remember Acts, somewhere in Acts, and this was not part of my notes, but and you probably can Google it, and I probably can flip and find it real quick, but it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's the first time that word is used. The disciples were first called Christians. How do you separate it to? Why? A watered down version of God's word has infiltrated the America for, I would say, over 100 years now. To say that you are a Christian and not a disciple is to go against God's word. So what I'm getting at, when he says you cannot be my disciple, he's saying we can say you cannot be a child of God, you cannot be a Christian unless you do this. And he continues and says, whosoever do not hear, do not bear their cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a Christian if you do not want to bear his cross. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, least heartily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And are what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires a condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, you cannot be a child of God. You can't be a Christian unless you're willing to commit your life completely and utterly to him. Lord, so be it. Let whatever cost it may be. If it costs me my life, so be it. If it costs me my house, so be it. If it costs me my job, so be it. No, this is not being preached. Why? Because your pastor, he don't want to rattle you. He don't want to shake you, and he wants to keep his job. I want to tell you, if I ended up in a church preaching, I'll preach as hard as I'm preaching now. If they call for my resignation after I get done preaching, so be it. I'd rather sit at home, preach through the online, or preach on the street, then sit among people that do not want to count the cost and commit their life. They're looking for a good show. They're not looking for a transformation of their life. And man, these were not even in my notes, but this is how it is. Verse 34, salt is good, but its salt have lost its savor, wherein shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor set for the dunghill. Man cast it out, And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And man, this wasn't even part of my notes, but it needs to be said. We have to be committed. I ask you if Jonah was committed. And we're going to get a little bit into that. He was not committed. There is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to proclaim the true gospel to America. She is wicked. Yes, America at her core is wicked. When we look at the stats of abortion, there is over 65 million babies that have been killed in the womb in America. That number should rattle you. Now, I have said in the past, I can't prove this. It's just, you really can't. You don't really know the numbers in, when you look at the Old Testament, how many children that were killed. But I honestly and truly believe that America surpasses Israel on child sacrifice. Now, I can't prove this through God's word, and we can't. We don't know. But 65 million babies killed in the womb, that's bad. And we need to speak out against that, right? True disciples of Jesus Christ, true Christians, need to understand God calls us to stand up on truth. Stand against the wickedness of a nation. And it don't have to be America. Wherever you are right now, you can stand in the wickedness of your area and proclaim the gospel. God calls us to be bold, right? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The King James is belief, or you can just go to NKJV, believes, and believes is faith, right? Everyone that has faith, everyone has trust. To the Jews first, and also to the Greek, that is saying all of us. Salvation is presented to all of us. And you truly accepted Christ into your life, then the power of that of God, the Holy Spirit, pours through you. But let me ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? This you can ask yourself this question. You can present this to God because I do not know your life. I do not know where you what you do throughout your week. But if your life is not centered on the gospel as a centerpiece of your day, and you're not reaching into the lives of those people that God has placed in your life from your work to your family, to your social life, to your going get gas or going get groceries or going to the store. And I mean, there are people that God placed in our path. There's people that God placed in my path. I know I'm not the only one. Because God's word tells us this. He placed people in our path. The question, are you ashamed? Or worse, do you just don't care? The lack of caring, reaching to life, those around you with a gospel. If you don't care, this is a worse condition. Because your heart is not right with God. And worse, you may even say you truly ain't His. Because if you are His, you should have a desire, a passion to tell people about Jesus. Guess what? Your church should have a passion, a desire to tell their area about Jesus. If your church doesn't have outreach, they're not reaching out to your community, your church has heart problems, and you're okay with that, then you have heart problems. Jonah had heart problems. Listen to verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He paid the fare. I wonder what money was he using. Just a thought. See, Jonah goes the opposite way. He has his own direction. that he wants to take, what is the opposite of what God wants. The scripture tells us he goes into Tarshish. He goes within them unto the Tarshish. He's fleeing the presence of the Lord. We can be hard on Jonah here and look at his life, but I want to tell you, look at yours. Church on Sunday, right? Now it's Monday. How's it? How's your time? What did he do today? He looked like this old world. You may say out loud. You may not be saying it out loud. But your life is reflecting it. Ouch. I don't like that, Jonathan. Oh, you're hurting my feelings. You're too direct. Oh, I like my pastor, how he preached so nicely on Sunday. It didn't really hurt my feelings. Oh, but I'm not really truly transformed. So I'm okay with that. Oh, I want to tell you that business as usual, them 4 years that God is giving you, you're squandering it. You think God's going to keep tolerating this lukewarmness, this stink? That you're portraying in your life. This going your way. And not listening to the one that truly wants you to go the right way. His way. His way, Yahweh. Right? You keep that pastor up there. You keep that teacher. Next 4 years, don't be transformed at all. But don't be shocked after 4 years up and that grace period is over. And then we get somebody as wicked as we can't think. And then we're crying and whining what's going on when we have the opportunity to get to sink our heels and get prepared. We should be, these 4 years, we should be studying God's word like crazy. We should be seeking his heart like crazy. We need to be calling those men in our pulpit out when they're not proclaiming against the wickedness of our world. How many times have you heard your preacher preach against homosexuality, a specific sermon to tell you how wicked our nation is? How many times have you heard a pastor within your pulpit that you are saying that you go to that have preached a specific sermon on abortion? On sexual immorality, sex before marriage. A separation from this world. He needs to be called out. Or you need to dust your feet and leave that church and find you a true living church that is on fire for God. That is preaching the gospel. That's reaching their community. You may say, well, my Savior, my true Messiah is Donald Trump. He's in office and everything will be okay. Let me tell you. Even with Trump going in office, which he's not in office yet, God can still bring a nation to her knees. Do not think because Trump is going to be in office, everything will be okay. Just think of that last year Trump was in office. What happened? COVID. He was sitting there scratching his head. People won't forget about this. He was sitting there scratching his head. He was listening to, I forget his name. He's retired. He's out. Fauci or whatever his name. They call him Dr. Doom, Dr. Death. Listen to what he was saying. He wasn't truly leaning on God's understanding on this whole matter. And he couldn't, because his pride is too strong to really listen to the voice of God in that period. I pray that he's better now. I pray that he's in tune a little bit better now, but time will tell. We will see. But don't think, because Trump's going to be in office, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Don't think. God can still bring us to our knees. God's word will bring us to our knees. Jesus Christ is coming back. His second coming. Judgment will be coming. even just on, we're not promised tomorrow. This could be my last sermon. I go to sleep, I wake up in the presence of God. Then I'm looking at God, and He's going to look down on me, and He's going to see where I lie. He's going to say, "My good, faithful servant, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity, your lawlessness." And guess what? He's going to say the same thing on your life. I won't stand in your place. He will look down on your life, and He will see what you glorified most in your life. He ain't going to say, "Well, you did really good at work. You know, your company, you made them a lot of money. I'm so happy that you made them a lot of money while you're compromising the gospel. Good job, my good and faithful servant." No! He placed you in your job. Yes, we have to make a living. But He ultimately placed you in your job to reach into those lives around you. "Well, Jonathan, I might lose your job." So be it. If you lose your job for telling people about Jesus, I promise you God will provide something else. It may not be as what you want. How you have projected your path. "This is how I see myself in 5 years." You're elevating yourself before God. How far are you going to push God? See, Jonah is pushing God to the max. Jonah is given clear direction. And what does he do? He flees. Listen to verse 4. And we'll read all the way down to 17. It says, "But the Lord sent out a" what? "Great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man into his god, and cast forth weirs," and that weirs is cargo. They're casting cargo out of this ship to lighten it. And that ship were in the ship in the sea, so lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down, where? Into the sides of the ship, into the depths of the ship. The comfortness of the ship. And he laid, and what was he? The scripture tells us, fast asleep. You could say he's sleeping like a baby. So the ship master, he comes to Jonah, and he says unto him, "Meanest thou, oh sleeper?" Here's Jonah, he said, "Oh sleeper." He said, "Arise, call upon thy God." Oh, we're calling on our God. We need you to call on your God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we will not perish, we will not die. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let's cast lots." They're doing this pagan thing, trying to figure out what is going on, because they know something's wrong. They know this is not a regular storm. And when they cast these lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil upon us. So they cast these lots, and the lot what fell upon Jonah. And then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil upon us? What is thy occupation? Whence come thou? What is thy country? And of what people are thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land." And there were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said, "Why hast thou done this?" For man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And he said unto them, "What shall we do unto thee, and the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wroth and was tempest. And he said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, a man rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wroth and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us his innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Understand there is consequences. Not following God's direction, His way, His path. There is consequences pushing God to the max. I don't consider myself a prophet, just a humble man of God. I pray that you examine your life. Are you pushing God to the max? We need to examine our life, right? Here's Jonah. He is open rebellion, disobedience to God. He has a clear direction. Now, God may be giving you a clear direction and you are refusing it. I don't know your life. I don't know what's going on. But I want to point out, you have B-U-T, but you have that in a lot of translations, the ones I've checked, you have these two, you have two buts. B-U-T. Verse 1, verse 4. A lot of times I use the KJV, but the other translations I check, but you have but, right? But Jonah, but the Lord. When we go through these kind of studies and into God's Word, it's very important. You may have not noticed that nuance there. And I encourage you to highlight that, but Jonah, but the Lord. And this is clearly showing two directions, two paths, two ways. Jonah is choosing his way, his direction, his path. But God is, which is opposite of God, right? God is saying, this is where I need you to be. Here's the way, here's the path, here's direction. And you can see this through scriptures quite a bit. And Jonah is pushing against it. He's rebelling. He's disobeying God. He's clearly giving. He's been a prophet for a while. This is assignment that he don't want to do. There will be assignments in our life that we do not want to do. I was at a church for 3 years I didn't want to be at. But I kept preaching the gospel. And I was just there helping out. I wasn't there, but I didn't disobey or rebel against God. I could say I wasn't going to preach here no more. And then eventually they found them a pastor there. But they heard God's word for those 3 years I was there. Hard preaching on sin. Surprised they didn't chase me out faster, but God needed that message to be preached there. Didn't want to be there, but obeyed. You will have assignments in your life that are going to be tough. Jonah, this was an assignment in Jonah's life that was tough, and he did not want to do it. He's saying, no, God, I'm not going to do this. But guys, there's a consequence of disobeying. Rebellion against God. So what happens? This great wind, this physical storm comes on the ship. A storm that is so fierce, as scripture tells us, it's going to break this ship. It's going to sink this ship. The soldiers are doing everything, or not soldiers, but sailors are doing everything in their power just to stay adrift. They're throwing this weirs, as the KJV says, but this cargo to lighten it up so they won't sink. And they're praying to their gods. And they even go down and they know Jonah's there, and they pull Jonah in there saying, you pray to your God too. And they're casting these lots, something you can read about in the Old Testament, and there's several ways they could have been doing that. But it was a way of them they're trying to find out what's going on. And God used that way to point to Jonah. These are pagan men that did not know the true living God. And God is reaching into their lives through the disobedience and rebellion of Jonah to reveal himself. It's just beautiful to think about it. They're coming to the true living God because they're praying to all their gods and nothing is ceasing, right? But then they find out Jonah, that he is the one, his God is causing this because of his disobedience, his rebellion. And they ask, why? Why, Jonah? Why? Just listen to verse 17 through 15. It says, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, and we may know for whom evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And he said to them, tell us, we pray thee, for whom's cause this evil upon us? What is your occupation? Whence comes thy? Where is thy country? And what people art thy? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. And then were the man exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Let me ask you, you think really Jonah feared the Lord, a reverence to walk his path, his way? He is peacefully sleeping in the innermost of this ship, in this storm. And there's these ungodly men up there, pagan. They're praying to their God, and the God, that the shipmaster, the one, he comes down there and he looks at Jonah, wakes him, asks him, why are you sleeping? Do you understand what's going on? What are you doing? They had more fear of the Lord than Jonah did. I believe Jonah at this point was just a blanket statement Jonah probably has used before, but truly did not understand the fear of the Lord. And they asked, what should we do with you? Verse 11 through 14 says, and he said unto them, what shall we do unto thee? And the sea may be calm unto us, for the sea wroth and was tempest. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth in the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake the great tempest is upon me. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wroth was tempest against them. Therefore they cry. They're crying to the Lord. If you look at it, it's capitalized. They're praying to the true living God here, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish with this man's life. Lay not upon us, not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Jonah tells him to cast him into the sea. Jonah wants to die. He don't want to jump in the sea himself. He's a coward. He wants them to cast him into that sea. And see, Jonah, he's not following God's direction. He's not following his path. He's following his way. He really wants to die in this storm. And these sailors, they're pagan. They don't want to throw this man in the sea. They didn't want to have his blood on their hands. But let me tell you, God's transformation power is in the work here. Even through Jonah's rebellion, God is working. These men on the ship, they come to the knowledge of the true living God who made the heavens and the earth. And they have to come to this decision, though, by the true living God, that Jonah has to, there's a consequence of this rebellion and disobedience Jonah is doing. And what do? So they took, verse 15 through 17, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from the raging. And the man feared the Lord. This is a fear. They are truly fearing the Lord, exceedingly offering a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And now the Lord here. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow who? Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. See, Jonah was safely on this ship, in the belly of this ship, relaxing, sleeping. But, oh Lord, it's going to make him uncomfortable 3 days and three nights. And the belly of this big fish. Can you just imagine this? I'm an old country boy. I clean fish. I gutted fish. I clean fish. It's stinky. He's inside this fish. Regardless if some may view he was alive or dead, he's in there. I believe that he was truly alive in this belly of this whale. And he had this, what we like to say down here in the country, this come to Jesus meeting. To recognize the error of his ways. Closing this out, I want to ask you, how far do you want to push God? How extreme do you want to push God? In your rebellion, your disobedience, if it's there, I promise you there will be consequences. Jonah's example of this, and you could go into other historical figures in the Bible. You can look at David, his sin with Bathsheba, how he tried to hide it and had her husband killed. And then he tried to hide it. He was called out. He pushed God. He had consequences, right? Lost his firstborn, the Bathsheba. Family issues, kingdom issues. Ultimately, his ministry was shortened because of that. There are consequences. Never think there is not consequences. Do not think there's not consequences if you clearly got a direction that God is telling you. And you don't think nobody else knows about it. And you're going to keep going the opposite direction. I promise you, in time, these people, these pagans on this ship, they didn't know Jonah. He was just another person that was a visitor on the ship going to a location that they were going to drop him off. But when that storm came, these sailors, they knew this storm was not like the other storms they encountered. This is a storm of divine proportion, a spiritual storm that's happening. That's why they're praying to their gods. And that's why when that was failing, they grabbed Jonah and say, "You pray to your God." And while Jonah's up there in the prayer, I don't know if he was praying, but he might have just been saying, "Hopefully they don't know. Hopefully they ain't gonna get it." And they're casting these lots, and he's like, "God can't use that." And then God uses that method to reach out to him and say, "You are the man. You're the reason why we're in this condition that we're in. That's why this ship is about to sink. This is why we're all going to die. You have disobeyed your God." But guess what? When they recognize who his God is, then they recognize who the true living God is. When they threw him overboard and this fish, I wonder if they seen this fish, right? This big fish. I wonder if they seen this big fish just swallow Jonah whole. You're talking about coming to Jesus, right? They come to that true living God. I can imagine, and we don't know, but I could just, they came to God, right? To the true living God. We don't know their backstories. We don't know where they, what their story was after this, their historical account. We don't know these people by name, but it'd be amazing if they're in heaven and we could talk to them. Talk to Jonah. God got their attention. They didn't know Jonah, but then they finally known Jonah. You know, the most important thing about Jonah, his God, I want to tell you, the most important thing people can know about us is our God. The most important thing that people need to know about us is our Jesus. That sacrifice on the cross, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, all the resurrection, and how this life is only temporary, and how we have committed our life to the very end. We have committed, we have counted the cost, and we're pressing on. Oh, we have a clear direction. We have a clear path that God has laid out for us. He has placed people within our life to reach into their life and tell them about Jesus Christ. If they don't want to hear, we keep proclaiming it until they're removed out of our life, and then we move on. We keep pressing on. We don't go the opposite direction. We keep pressing on, because that's the most important, for we are not promised tomorrow. For tomorrow is just a vapor, as James tells us, is here and gone. It's a split second compared to eternity, a drop in the ocean of eternity. One life. We need to stop playing around with God. We need to quit pushing, seeing how far we can push God. Oh God, I don't want to do this in my church. Oh God, I don't want to do that. God has given you a clear direction to operate in your church. Well, I really don't have time because my secular job requires this too much of me. I want to tell you, my friend, you are in going the opposite direction of Jonah, and I promise you, hey, that I will say this well of a life will swallow you up. Although it wasn't a well, but it's a thought, right? God will start removing stuff out of your life. God will start causing you pain and trouble that you can't even imagine. He'll start cutting things in your life, and you're going to be scratching your head and trying to figure it out. And God can place men like me in your life to say, hey, why are you in rebellion to God? Why are you disobeying God in your life? God has placed me into people's life throughout the years to say, you need. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you need to stop it. Sadly, rejection. And these people now, they are miserable. They are horrified. And I still reach out to them, but they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to talk to God. They're going to keep going in that opposite direction. And all that's going to happen is going to be misery. To the very end. And I pray that you're not like that. I pray you look at your life. I pray that you pray over your life. I pray that you pray, God, Lord, what is your direction? What is your way? What is your path? Lord, help me line up with that. Help me not be a Jonah. Help me, God, to line up with your way, your direction, and your path. And I pray that you are. I pray that you pray that. I pray through this message that you're not seeing how far you can push God. God gave me this title, and there's a reason why he gives titles. There's a reason why he points to scriptural references here. Because there's somebody out there pushing, seeing how far they can push God. And I pray that you're not like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to just get into your word. Lord, I pray those that listen, that they will hear the message that you've laid on my heart to preach to them. That they will examine their heart and their life. If they're in rebellion or complete disobedience to you, this is a warning to them that you have given me to tell them to stop it. It will not turn out good for them. Lord, I pray they read through this first chapter of Jonah again. and that they continue to 2, 3, and 4. See how you dealt with Jonah. That very end of Jonah. We don't know too much about Jonah after this book ends. Lord, we pray that his heart got right with you. That he learns or learned from his mistakes, from this open sin, this rebellion, this disobedience. I like to be optimistic and say he did. He came to the knowledge that being in God's path, being in his direction, following his way, is the best place to be. And we need to get that realization. That is the best place to be. Lord, I pray over our nation. I pray over those that are listening, God. I don't know where their life is at, but we lift them up in your holy and beautiful name. Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. If you guys do need to reach out to me, I don't even think I mentioned this at the very beginning, but I'm on Facebook, so you can reach out through me through Facebook. You can send me a private message. I'm on X or Twitter, so you can send me an invite through Twitter or Instagram. Also on this website, there is an email, so if you do email me, make sure in the subject heading you put Crucified for Christ Ministries, ministry, that's ministry singular. And so if it goes to junk mail, I'll be able to find it to that subject heading. If not, it may get lost in that, because a lot of that times it can get lost in there if you do email me. Some of you guys have my private phone number, so you can text me that way. The quickest way, if I'm not banned from Facebook, I'm thinking Facebook is going to be a little bit more easier on us, since Trump is about to go in office, so they ain't going to try to regulate as hard as they used the last 4 years. I've been shadow banned so many times on Facebook, it's not even funny. I think Mark Zuckerberg will calm down a little bit on that, because he's a fearful little thing, and he knows he kind of bends with the political party in office. So what I'm saying all that is, it's a good chance that you'll be able to contact me on Facebook. Send me a message. I should be less banned. So that's probably the quickest way to reach out to me. Email, if you don't put the Crucified for Christ Ministry in the subject heading, that could get lost in emails. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day, night, or week, or weekend. Remember to be a light. Seek his will every day.